can go back to the Gospel of Luke chapter 15, Luke chapter 15 this morning. We're looking in the 15th chapter of Luke. There is a trilogy of parables there. And we're not going through that trilogy of parables, but we are simply dissecting one parable. When you look there in that chapter, you see the story of the lost sheep. You see the story of the lost silver. And you see the story of the lost son. The lost sheep, we talked about last week, how that he was lost by chance, wandered off, and Jesus shares with us that he, the good shepherd, leaves the 99 and goes after the one that is lost. Now, the silver was lost by carelessness, but then we talked about the lost son and how he is lost by choice. He has chosen to depart from his father and go into the far country. Now, in this parable, there are three main characters. There is the benevolent father, who we will focus on today. There is the broken son, who we focused on last week. And there is the belligerent brother, the older brother who stayed behind. And we can't neglect him because ultimately, he is the beneficiary of this story. It was actually told for the benefit of those who are represented in the older brother. We'll get to that next week. Last week, when we were together, we were talking about the lost son. We talked about his inglorious departure. How that he said to his father, "Give me my portion." And he went into a far country. We remember that the far country is not a geographical notation, but it's actually a spiritual distance between God and man. In fact, there are people in this room today who are in the far country. You could be sitting right here under the sound of my voice, under the preaching of God's word, under the steeple of God's house, and you can be in a far country. Some of you are. So we talked about his inglorious departure. We talked about his inevitable demise. How that hard living leads to a hard life. And that there is a high cost to low living. And he found himself in a place of destitution. He was in a place where he had nothing. It says when he had spent all in riotous living, there came a famine upon the land. And he began to be in want. You remember what his resource was? He found himself attached to a farmer of that place, and he was feeding the swine, and he was so broken that he wanted to eat the carob pods, the husk that the swine do eat. And then in that moment, he had a come to himself moment. The Bible says he came to himself and he said, I'll make a plan on how to get out of here. We saw his insincere declaration. He said, you know what I'll do? I'll go back to my father's house and I'll say, Father, I have sinned against heaven, against you. I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Make me a servant. Put me out in the field. I'll earn it all back. Everything that I've lost, I'll earn it back. And his father said, no. We saw his incredible discovery as he found when he returned, he found a father who was watching and waiting for his return and not his ruin. Can I tell you today, from my heart to your heart, you may be sitting here and you may be in a far country, but we have a heavenly Father who is waiting for your return, not your ruin. He doesn't want to see you ruined. He doesn't want to see you devastated. He doesn't want to see you destroyed. He wants to see you restored to him. And today we're going to focus in on this father. Last week we learned something, at least I learned something, maybe you didn't. I learned that that grace and compassion are not the response of repentance, but rather repentance was the response of grace and compassion. The young man did not have, there's nothing in the text that actually suggests that he was repentant while he was in the hog pen. He hated his condition. He was remorseful over his condition. He didn't want to be there. He was trying to find a plan to get back to his original status, which is what most people are trying to do through their religious acts. And so he says, I know what I'll do. I'll go back to my father. And when I get there, I'll rehearse this story. And maybe my father will make me a servant, put me out in the field. I'll regain what I've lost, and then I can be reinstated. But he found that before he could ever utter a word to his father ran to him, fell on his neck, had compassion upon him, and kissed him. And the Bible says, it is in the aorist tense, that he kissed him and kissed him and kissed him and kissed him. And in response to compassion and grace, we see real repentance when he says, Father, I've sinned against you in heaven. And we see that the Father restores him to a son rather than a servant. So today we're going to focus our attention away from the frivolous son, the prodigal, the spendthrift. And we're going to focus in on the Father. Let's read the text again, though I have rehearsed it for you, lest you should forget. Let's read the text. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. The title of today's message is When God Ran. Says, and he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, and took his journey into a far country. And there he wasted his substance with riotous living. That means that he went out and lived a promiscuous spendthrift life, where he was blowing his life on wicked living. He was blowing his substance on wicked living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, and by the way, sometimes you have to get, every time you have to get to verse 17 and come to yourself. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and when saying to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son, make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven in thy sight and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Let's stop right there. We're going to focus in on this forgiving father. Number one, I want us to think about the painful wounds of the father. I want to begin by stating the obvious, that there is no one on the planet who can hurt you like your children can hurt you. I mean, there is no pain, there is no cut so deep, there is no wound so bitter as the bitter wounds that come from your children, regardless of your age or position in life. Nobody can hurt you like your children can hurt you. And all you children, listen up again. I'm going to preach to you again. I got in trouble last time. I'll do it again. Nobody can hurt you like your children. Let me give you an example of that. Do you know how many people have met me with ridicule and have met me with railing accusation in my lifetime? As of today, I have been preaching. Today, I preached my first sermon 22 years ago today in this pulpit right here. In 22 years, I've said a lot of crazy things. You're like, Brother Range, you did that in the last 4.5 years. I've said some things that maybe thought made some. By the way, our church and this pastor is an acquired taste. If this is your first time, it may take a couple of times, all right? I've said some things that have made some people not like me. I've said some things that made people raise an eyebrow at me. And if in our church and in our community I was met with ridicule or with railing accusation, maybe they said he's a lousy preacher, he's a lousy pastor, he's not a good leader, he's not a good husband, he's not a good pastor, he's not a good worker, he's not a good friend, he's a terrible announcer at the football and basketball games. If you said all of those things about me, although I may have to process my emotions, it would not hurt me as badly as one of my children treating me the way that the prodigal treated his father. I mean, you can say all of those things and I'll process my emotions and I'll deal with it. And in most cases, I'll consider the source of that accusation. Amen. Then I'll move right along with my life. And I promise you, when I lay my head down at night, regardless of how you feel about me, I will sleep soundly in my conscience. But if one of my children resented me and hated me, it would absolutely devastate me. I don't know if I could pick up tomorrow and move on if I thought my children hated me. And when you look in our text, we see the painful wounds of this father. Bear in mind, the father bears an image here for us. He is an image of our heavenly Father. And I want you to think about some things. Think about the attitude of the son. The prodigal could not have done more harm to his father than when he said to him, I demand that you give me my portion. Because as we mentioned last week, what he's saying to the father is that I wouldn't care if you were dead. You're already dead to me. I don't care what kind of bind it puts you in. I mentioned they didn't have a cash economy like we do. The father's going to have to go and he's going to cash in his estate so that he can give to his selfish son the things that he wants to have. And he's saying, you are dead to me already. His attitude was one of disrespect, dishonor, disregard, dismissal, and despise. Now here's what happens. All you kids, listen up. When you treat your parents with these kind of things, this is what you're saying to them. When you treat your parent with disrespect, you're telling your parents that they have not earned your respect and they're not worthy of it. You're putting yourself in a position above your parents and saying, I actually know better and know more than you. All your parents say amen. Help me out one time. Don't look like a bunch of dead lumps on a log. When you disrespect your parents, you're saying you're not worthy of it. When you dishonor your parents, which is what he did, when he went to his father and said, sell all your stuff and give it to me, I'm leaving, he dishonored his family name. When you dishonor your parents, you're saying to your parents, I don't care about your reputation. I don't care about your position appointed by God. I don't care about your witness in the community. Listen, children, how you act in your community is a reflection upon your parents. And your parents may be working hard in the community to have a Christ-like commitment and have a Christ-like reputation. And when you live like you don't know Christ and you don't respect and honor your parents, you're telling your parents, I don't really care about what you're doing. You're saying, I don't care about what people think about you because I don't really care about you. When you treat your parents with disregard, you're telling your parents that you think that you know better than they do. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 5:1, he said, my son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding. Your father knows better than you. And when you disregard your parents, you're saying to them that there is nothing of value that you could teach me. How many of you have experienced that in your lives? I read something this week called The Progression of a Father. Here's what the man wrote. He said, when I was 7, my dad was a genius. When I was 14, my dad was wrong many times. When I was 20, my dad was old-fashioned and not up with things. When I was 25, the old man does not know what he's talking about and he's out of touch with reality. When I was 35, I thought to myself, with my experience, my father should have been a millionaire if he knew as much as I did. When I was 45, maybe I should ask the old man. When I was 55, it's a shame that the old man has died, because he did have some pretty good ideas. And when I was 75, I realized once again that my father was a genius. That's how it goes for us. When you treat your parents with dismissal, you're rejecting their emotions. When you disregard them, you're rejecting their wisdom. But when you dismiss them, you're rejecting their emotions. And you're saying, I don't really care how it makes you feel, Mom and Dad. I'm going to do what I want to do. I can't tell you how many parents I've had to console because their children disregard and dismiss them. When you despise them, you're telling them that nothing that they ever did was good enough for you. The sacrifices that they had to make so that you could live the life that you live, not good enough, Mom. Not good enough, Dad. All of that can be seen here in the attitude of the son. But notice, there's another reason why the wounds of this father are so deep. Because of the attributes of the father. It's obvious that the father here in the text represents God. In all three parts of the Godhead, we can see attributes of emotion. God the Father was angry and jealous in Exodus. Jesus, the human manifestation of God, experienced anger, sadness, and joy all throughout the Gospels. The Holy Spirit of God, according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, can be grieved. Did you know that you can grieve the Holy Spirit of God? The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, it says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption." Now, I bring all this up because as believers, we can all amen when the preacher gets on my kids and says that we ought not disrespect, dishonor, disobey, and dismiss, and disregard, and all those things. We can all amen when the preacher's telling our children that. But we are the children of God, and we treat Him the same way most days. We dishonor Him. We disregard Him. We dismiss Him. And we say, God, whatever your way is, my way is better. Whatever your feelings are, it doesn't really matter. I want to live my life. And when a person who claims to be a child of God, because by the way, this is the prodigal son. He's not the prodigal person. He's the prodigal son. He's already in the family. This is his father. And when we say to him, God, I want to live my life the way I want to live it, we are disregarding, dishonoring, dismissing, disobeying. We're doing all of those things to our Heavenly Father. And listen, it wounds Him. It wounds Him. Most of you would be so deeply embittered if your children treated you the way that you treat God. We say, God, my way's better. My wants are more. We say, God, I don't care what you want or what you think or who you are. I want to live my life for me. And we don't even realize sometimes that we're bringing shame and reproach and heartbreak. That we grieve God's heart when we live in a far country. We break His big, pitiful heart when we forsake His house. When we forsake His word. When we forsake His will, when we forsake His work. And most of us are so selfish as to say, well, I only have one life and it's mine to live and I want to live it for me. The father in this story has been dishonored and he's been devastated. And it brings me to my next thought, though. We see not only the painful wounds of the father. And by the way, you ought to think about that. The next time that you're on the verge of whatever you're about to do. When you are faced with temptation. The temptation to pack up and go to the far country. You ought to think about the fact that you're grieving the heart of Almighty God. You know, when I was a kid, my dad pastored for many years. He pastored for about 35 years before he passed away. And there were times in my teenage years and early 20s years when I might be tempted to do some things. People would ask me to go do things, and, you know, in small towns, there's nothing to do but be stupid most of the time. Amen. There's nothing to do here but be dumb. And one thing I've learned about our community and our society is you're either in or you're out. And if you want to be in, you got to be stupid. You either be athletic, good looking, or be stupid, and you're in. And I remember sometimes people saying, well, are you afraid your dad's going to hurt you? And I was. Those of you who remember my dad, he was a unit, as some would say. He was a large human being, thanks to Garden Grove. Y'all fattened him up so much, I had no idea. He weighed 320 LBSs when he left here. About my height. He used to tell me the wind off my knuckles would knock you out. He said, I could miss, and you'd still be knocked out unconscious. I believed him. But I used to tell people, yeah, my dad might hurt me, but I was always afraid that I'd hurt my dad. It grieved me to think about the grief I might bring to my mom and my dad. And when we are living our lives for ourselves in the far country, we're adding to the painful wounds of the Father. The second thing I want you to see is not only the painful wounds of the Father, but the patient waiting of the Father. When you look in our text, you see that there is a father who is waiting. He's on the edge of the city. He's looking daily and waiting for his son to return. There are people here in our room today that God is waiting on. He's waiting on you. Some of you have been sitting on the spiritual fringe, trying to make a decision about God, dipping your toe in occasionally to religion or spirituality, or dipping your toe into the Word of God, or maybe even testing out a little prayer and test driving a church or test driving your faith a little bit. Some of you are sitting on the fringe, the spiritual fringe, trying to decide if you can hold hands with the world and hold hands with Jesus at the same time. And some of you are in this room today and your heart is in the far country. You drug your body in here and you're like the people that Isaiah describes as they are drawing near to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Some of you are here today and you've slid in back. And in reality, you're far from God. Here's a question for you. Why hasn't God judged you or cast you out? I want to tell you something. Looking back at my life, there are many times I think, why didn't God judge me instantly? Why didn't God cast me out? Why didn't He bring swift punishment to me? The answer is because He is patient and He is merciful. And while you sit undecidedly on the fence and on the fringe, He is waiting patiently for you to come over to repent and to return and to be restored to Him. I heard about an atheistic college professor who is growing weary of his students constantly mentioning God in his class. And so he decided that he was going to put an end to the God talk in his class by disproving that there was a God. And so he stood up and he said, all of you God believers, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to show to you, I'm going to prove to you that God does not exist in the next 5 minutes. And he stood up and shook his fist to the heaven. And he said, if there is a God in heaven, I defy and I challenge you today to prove yourself by striking me dead in the next 5 minutes. I give you 5 minutes to strike me dead and prove that you exist. And he sat back down. The room was dead silent for 5 minutes. After 5 minutes, nothing had happened. And he stood back up and he said, I told you. There's no God. One young Christian man stood up in the back and he said, are you so arrogant as to believe that you can exhaust the patience of Almighty God in 5 minutes? What a great answer. What a great answer. You can't exhaust the patience, the long-suffering mercifulness of God in 5 minutes. Let me remind you of a scripture from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack. Now, this is dealing with future judgment upon this earth, which is coming, by the way. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but He is long-suffering to usward. Long-suffering means He's patient. He suffers long waiting for you to come home. He is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. He's waiting. The long-suffering Lord is patiently waiting for you to come home. But let me tell you something. Do not delay, because His patience will run out someday. His mercy is the dam holding back the flood of His wrath. And one of these days, He's going to deal with those who are far from Him. You say, well, what do I do, preacher? You got to have a verse 17 come to yourself moment. You got to realize that you're in the far country and that there's no way back. This young man tried to devise a way back outside of the Father. There's no way back to God outside of God's plan. And that is Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith. Repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But what if He won't have me? Brother Raines, you don't know who I am, what I've done. Don't care. What if He won't have me? Well, that brings me to my final point. We see the painful wounds of the Father. We see the patient waiting of the Father, but we also see the passionate welcome of the Father in verse 20. Verse 20 is so heartwarming and hope-filled for us. It says, when He was yet a great way off, His Father saw Him and had compassion and ran and fell on His neck and kissed Him. It speaks of a waiting, watching, willing to forgive Father who has no reason to do so other than His great love for us. Last week we talked about Him falling on His neck, and I would imagine, as I mentioned last week, that His son did not look the same when He came home. His son was disheveled, His son was filthy and gross and overgrown, and I would imagine His hard living made Him look so different, but the Father could tell it was His son by His figure and by His walk. In the text, it says something besides His kissing Him. There's something I want you to see here. In verse 20, it says, He ran to Him. He ran to Him. Now, we read that, and we read it in a moment's notice, and we just kind of glance over that word, but I want you to understand something. In this culture and in this day, running was an undignified act. They didn't run. Men walked with dignity. They walked proudly and purposefully and slowly. Everywhere they went, they walked with a dignified gait, well put together. But in order for someone to run would entail that they pull up their robe, exposing their bony knees, and that they would leave themselves exposed to some degree, and that they would undignified run out after somebody. And when this father saw his son, his disheveled son, his belligerent son, his spendthrift son, his son who had rejected him, who had despised him and dishonored him, His son who had wasted his living, his son who had spit in his face metaphorically and said, I don't care if you're alive or dead. I don't care what you want. When the father saw his son, he ran to him. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that God closed the gap. I couldn't close it. Now you can say, well, Brother Raines, when I came to Jesus, I ran down the aisle. Let me tell you something, you might have. But God initiated that reunion. God initiated that. God closed the gap by sending Jesus to the cross to die for you. To pay a debt that you couldn't pay. And we see, now let me back up and say this. God does nothing that would cause him his dignity. This is a parable, a story to demonstrate just how much God loves us. And how much he's willing to forgive us. The attribute of eagerness to forgive and to receive, his unmistakable joy over the return of his son, you know what it does? It sets him apart from false gods that are invented by demons and men. It sets him apart from them. He's not indifferent. He's not hostile. But by nature, he is a Savior who wants sinners to repent. And listen, He rejoices when they do. And according to the scripture, all of heaven rejoices as well. He's not hostile. He's not angry. He rejoices. He said, my son that was dead is alive. He was lost, but now he's found. Not one mention of his sin. Only a announcing of his regaining of his son. I want to conclude with a couple of things. I want you to notice what the father does in verse 22. It says that the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe. The robe, not just a robe. The robe was reserved for the guest of honor. Put it on my son. Today we honor him. He says in verse 22, put it on him and put a ring on his hand. The ring was a symbol of authority. The ring is the father's trust in his son with his wealth and his estate. The ring was the father saying, my son has the right to speak, act, and do business on my behalf. He's my son. He says, bring some shoes and put them on his feet. Only the slaves would have went barefooted, not a son. Not a son. You see what the father's doing? He's restoring him to his sonship. Not a slave. You're my son. When you and I repent, when you and I return, we are restored. Let me share a passage of scripture with you as our musicians come. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. It says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. You know what the literal translation of that would be? Dad, dad. Dad, dad. I come back with nothing. I come back broken, empty-handed. He brings me in. And we receive the adoption of sons. Now, you say, well, Brother Raines, that doesn't seem all that compelling. Can I tell you something? In these cultures, in this time, you raise up a son, you have a son to your name, he's your blood son. As he was raised up, you could decide whether or not you were going to keep him in the family estate. You could put him out. If he dishonored, disgraced you, disregarded you, could put him out and say, he's not going to carry on my name. He's not going to carry on my business. He's not going to carry on my estate. He will not speak on my behalf. You could put him out. But if you adopted a child, you could never put him out again. You couldn't put him out. And he says, we have received not the spirit of fear unto bondage. We have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. He is bringing me home to never turn me loose. When God ran, what do we do now, Brother Raines? I tell you what you do is you run. You run to Him. Let's stand together. Our musicians playing. Don't worry. Don't wait. Don't sit on the spiritual fringe anymore. Don't calculate. Don't say, well, I should have done this. Or I could have done that. Or maybe I'll bring this. No, you run. You run to Him. Some of you who are sitting on the fringe need to make a decision today. You need to decide to come home to the Father. And maybe you've never come at all. Would you come today? Doesn't matter how you come. Come as you are. And the Father who brings you in will not leave you the same way that He found you. He'll put on you a robe. You'll become an honored guest at a marriage feast that's coming up in Revelation. He'll put a ring on your hand. He'll put a shoes under your feet. He'll put joy in your heart, a song in your mouth. He'll give you a brand new standing in life and a brand new position in life. He'll give you eternal life if you come. While we sing this song of invitation, page 300.